We're glad you're with us this morning. If you have a Bible with you, I'd like you to turn to the book of 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, chapter 13. Toward the very end of that letter, 2 Corinthians 13, we're going to read verse 5 and use that as the basis for some thoughts this morning. Paul says to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless, indeed, you fail the test?" Paul wrote this to a church that certainly needed some self-examination. In fact, in his first letter to the Corinthians, he had addressed a laundry list of problems among them. Personal problems, relationship problems, problems in their assemblies when they came together, attitude problems. And when we open up 2 Corinthians, we see that much of those problems had been corrected, but they still had some hurdles to clear. And so Paul calls on them to examine themselves, to test themselves. The tense of the verb here, the present tense that Paul uses, is a verb tense that indicates continuous action. He is not just telling them, in other words, to examine themselves once. He is telling them to adopt an ongoing process, a habit of examining themselves. And you'll notice in verse 5 that the call is not for them to examine one another or to examine the congregation over in the next town, but to examine themselves. And that's an important thing for us to do. I want to talk about self-examination this morning as part of our theme of emphasis for this year. Our theme is overcoming self. It's based on some things that Paul affirms earlier in this same letter in chapter 5 when he reminds us that we are a new creation in Christ, that we do not live for ourselves but for the one who died and rose again on our behalf. And we've talked this year, especially on the first Sunday of each month, about some of the various problems that we encounter that are rooted in selfishness. We've talked about the need to overcome those things, the need to surrender self to Christ, to follow Jesus' instruction to take up our cross and follow Him, to deny ourselves. And it occurred to me that honestly evaluating ourselves is an important part of that. That's what Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to do. He tells them, test yourselves. Test yourselves, he says, to see if you are in the faith. That doesn't indicate doubt as to whether these Corinthians had become Christians. It's rather a challenge to them to evaluate their faithfulness to God, to make sure that they are continuing to be what God wants them to be, that they're continuing to build on the foundation, that they're continuing to grow, that they're not being distracted, that they're not getting caught up in the kinds of immoral conduct and wrong thinking that the first letter to the Corinthians, for instance, was meant to address, but rather to make sure that they're being faithful. Paul instructed Timothy to do the same thing. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. He said, "Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and those who hear you." There's an ever-present danger of what we'll simply call drifting away. That's the danger that the writer of Hebrews warns about. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, "For this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." We need to examine ourselves to, in Paul's words, test ourselves, because it is very easy to move away from where we need to be, to, in the writer of Hebrews' words, drift away from where we need to be without realizing it. That's what that word drift really emphasizes, the senselessness of it, the unawareness of it. And that can happen. It's the danger that Paul alerts us to in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Writing to this same group of Christians, he said, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." That taking heed, that paying attention to ourselves, demands self-evaluation. It demands self-examination. It demands that we look into our hearts, that we honestly pay attention to what we find there. and to determine, am I in the faith? Am I continuing to be what God has called me to be? Am I continuing to live the life that I set out on when I said yes to Jesus Christ? Paul says, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless, indeed, you fail the test? It is easy to bask in self-approval. It is easy to minimize our own faults and magnify those of the people around us. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10, not he who commends himself is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. That's 2 Corinthians 10, verse 18. It is easy to try to evaluate what's going on in other people's lives. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount about that, about finding fault in others and overlooking it in ourselves? You see, that's the problem with self-examination. We think anyway that it is so much easier to see and to evaluate what's going on with somebody else while refusing to evaluate what's going on in my mind and my heart. But I have to do that. I have to do that if I'm going to pay close attention to my life, to my attitudes, if I'm going to overcome self, as we've been emphasizing this year. The problem is we don't like to do that. You know, there are all kinds of examples of self-examination that we encounter in our world. If you work in any kind of business or corporate environment, you may have experienced this. Corporations have analysts to come in and evaluate their competitive situation, the efficiency of their operations. What needs to be changed? What strategies do we need to pursue? What can we do better? What do we need to stop doing so that we can make the very best of our business opportunities? Businesses have auditors come in to evaluate their financial condition. Oh, everybody loves an audit, right? If you've ever been through one, you've got this guy or sometimes a whole team of people going over every single financial record with a fine-tooth comb and asking all kinds of prying questions. It's not a pleasant thing, but it's a necessary thing. Because you have certain standards that you have to keep up with, certain standards that you must abide by in order to make sure that you're, among other things, doing business honestly. Employees are evaluated by their superiors, and very often they're asked to evaluate themselves. Sometimes you experience that at work. In addition to having your boss evaluate you, they say, you tell us what kind of job you think you're doing. What do you think you do well? What do you think you could do better? And most of us hate that because we have to examine ourselves, and that's not really very fun to do. Colleges and universities, in order to maintain their accreditation, do what they at least used to call a self-study from time to time. A thorough examination of their practices, their organization, their finances. We do that all the time in life. When we go get a physical checkup, even though it's the doctor who's doing the examining, we are really taking the initiative to see to it that our health is examined carefully, that we evaluate ourselves. And sometimes that requires some careful listening to what that doctor has to say, and it requires sometimes some examination of our motives and our habits, especially if the doctor is telling us, you know, you're doing some things you really need to quit doing, or you're not doing some things that you really need to start doing if you want to live longer, if you want to be healthier. So we do self-examination all the time. But when it comes to spiritual things, that's really hard. It is sometimes really unpleasant because we're going to look into ourselves and we're going to see things we don't like. What standard do I need to apply? Paul tells the Corinthians, examine yourself, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. You know, if you're going to examine yourself, you've got to have some kind of standard to measure yourself by. You've got to have some kind of standard that says, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. This is what I'm supposed to be thinking. This is what my life is supposed to be like. And that standard is the Word of God. That standard is not my own estimate of myself. Well, that's easy. I think I'm doing pretty good. What standard do you base on that? My own estimate of myself and my own evaluation? I mean, nobody accepts that. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. See, the problem, as we've already noted, is my personal assessment of my spiritual condition, it may not be accurate. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1 about people who profess to be wise but became fools. Why? Because they didn't subject their lives to the right standard. In fact, they rejected the standard of the Word of God in their lives. But God's Word is the standard by which I'm supposed to examine myself. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Paul writes to Timothy and says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." That most directly applies to Timothy and his responsibilities of preaching the gospel. In that sense, handling accurately the word of truth. And it reminds us that in our teaching, we need to be careful that we teach and explain the truth in the right way. But Paul also encouraged Timothy to watch himself, his own manner of life, his character, his speech, his actions, the way he interacted with other people, both inside and outside the church. And in that way also, accurately handling the word of truth in how he applied it to his own life. And I need to do the same. I need to examine myself from time to time. In fact, if I apply Paul's teaching to the Corinthians, I need to be in a constant habit of examining myself. What do I need to examine? Let's just use the common biblical figures of speech that are often applied to parts of our body to think about that. Think about going to the doctor and all the things you get checked out there. And let's apply some biblical terms in that way. For example, I need to examine my eyes. Are they, for instance, set on the right things? By which I mean, am I looking to, am I setting my affections and my love on the right things? In Matthew 6 and verse 22, Jesus said, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness." He says that in the context of warning us in the very next verse, verse 24, not to try to serve God and wealth at the same time. It can't be done. And a little later on in this same section of the sermon, he encourages us to seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. He encourages us not to set our affections on earthly things, but on heavenly things, verses 19 and 20. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven." And he says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What are my eyes always looking to? In other words, what are my affections, the dreams of my heart set on? Is it always things in this life? My next material goal, my next career goal, my next goal in some other pursuit? Or am I constantly evaluating myself in light of my ultimate goal, heaven? Are my eyes full of adultery? Peter describes some people that way in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14. Describing a person whose every thought, whose every look, say at a member of the opposite sex, is with a view toward immorality. It is easy in our world that is so saturated in pornography and in sexual imagery in general to become that kind of person, maybe without even realizing it. That's why self-examination is in order. I could become a person whose eyes are full of lust. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16 warns about that. In 1 John 2 verse 16, John says, "All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life," he says, "is not from the Father but of the world." We're talking about things like covetousness, which is a theme we discussed last month in connection with overcoming self. Am I always pursuing my own desires? Is what I want the supreme thing that drives me? Or am I subjecting myself instead to what God wants to be important to me? Are my eyes open to God's truth? That is, am I willing to listen when He speaks? And am I willing to let His message sink in and penetrate? Matthew chapter 13. Jesus described some people whose eyes were closed. In fact, he quotes some beautiful language from the prophet Isaiah in order to do that. In Matthew chapter 13, he's explaining to his disciples why he speaks in parables. Because parables challenged people to listen carefully and to think, but their hearts had to be open, their eyes had to be open, willing to listen in order for that to happen. And so he quotes Isaiah in verse 15 of Matthew 13. The heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. Then he said to his disciples, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. What did he mean? That these disciples were open to listening to what he had to say. Their eyes were open to God's truth. Their hearts were open. And do my eyes see the opportunities that are all around me? Especially the opportunity that may come from time to time to talk to somebody about Jesus. In John chapter 4, Jesus used that imagery. This is John chapter 4, in verse 35, using an image from agriculture, he said, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. The fields that Jesus is talking about here is humanity. The harvest is the preaching of the gospel and the harvesting of souls for God's kingdom. He's telling them, you have opportunities right in front of you to be proclaiming the good news of salvation to people. And so do we. But sometimes we're too busy looking down or looking elsewhere. We're too busy minding our own business. We're too busy with our families or our activities or our jobs or some other thing in order to pay attention to the great need that is around us, that people have for the salvation that is in Christ, the salvation that we know in Christ. Do I see the opportunities around me? I need to examine my eyes, and I need to examine also my ears. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul warned about a time that was coming when people would have itching ears, or some translations say they would want to have their ears tickled. And so they would accumulate teachers for themselves in accordance with their own desires. In contrast to listening to the truth. In fact, he said those people would not endure, not put up with sound or healthy teaching. They wanted to hear what they wanted. They wanted to hear what was comfortable to them. We've already mentioned that self-evaluation, self-examination is sometimes uncomfortable because we realize that we are not in conformity with the truth. That there are things in my thinking or in my actions that are not right. Things that need to change. That's why self-examination is unpleasant. And sometimes what we prefer to do, rather than changing ourselves to conform to the standard of God's truth, God's message, we find it easier to alter the message. We find it easier to go somewhere where they will tell us what we want to hear. Isaiah knew about that. Isaiah dealt with people that they said, in one passage he talked about them saying to the seers, do not see. To the prophets, prophesy to us smooth things. Stop seeing visions. Stop listening to the revelation of God and just say the pleasant and smooth things that we like to hear. And now Paul is telling Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 that in the gospel age, people are going to fall into the same trap. Do I? Do I turn my ears away from a message that is difficult for me to hear because I know it is calling on me to change some things about myself? Are my ears tuned to gossip or to good news? The book of Proverbs often likens gossip to a fire. One passage says that for lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no talebearer, then there is peace between people. Gossip is like a fire. Fire needs a couple of things to exist. Fire can't burn without fuel, and it can't burn without oxygen. You take either of those things away,
the wood or whatever the source of the fuel is, or the air, and there's no more fire. Gossip is like that. You might think of the fuel for gossip as information, because that's what a gossip loves to feed on. Sometimes they get it all wrong, so maybe misinformation. But I want to talk about the oxygen for a minute. You know what the oxygen for gossip is? It's a willing audience. Gossip cannot thrive if nobody is willing to listen to it. A person who is a busybody and a gossip, a person who the book of Proverbs would call a talebearer, thrives on the need to be taken seriously. They need and crave an audience for the things they want to say. And if I deny them that, I can shut the gossip down. But of course, the problem is gossip is so juicy and so fun to share. Sometimes my ears are more tuned to that than they are to the truth. I just need to examine myself in that respect. I need to examine my hands. Are they, for instance, busy in productive labor? Listen to Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He writes to the Thessalonians and says, chapter 4, verse 11, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you." He's telling the Thessalonians not to meddle in other people's affairs, and that was evidently a problem at Thessalonica. It's a problem that comes up again in the 2 Thessalonian letter, chapter 3, around verse 10, where there were some people in the church at Thessalonica who were lazy. They were sponging off of the generosity of their brothers and sisters, and to boot, they were becoming busybodies and gossips because they didn't occupy their time with meaningful work. These passages are not saying that I have to do manual labor with my hands in order for it to be legitimate. The work I do may be more work of the mind. It may be more intellectually challenging than physically challenging. But the point is that I need to be busy in productive labor, not in meddling in the affairs of other people. I need to examine myself in that respect. Are my hands praying hands? That's an expression we often use about folding our hands in prayer. It's not a necessary posture that the Bible binds on us, but prayer is most definitely something that needs to be part of my life. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12 tells us to be devoted to prayer. What about me? Do I spend very much time at all in prayer? Do I get through a whole day and suddenly realize as it's getting late, I haven't prayed to God once today? That ever happened to you? You see, self-examination is what enables us to correct those errors. Enables us, if we will honestly evaluate ourselves, to realize where we've fallen short. I need to examine my feet. Because the Bible often talks about the feet in various ways. For example, Proverbs chapter 6 lists a number of things that God says He hates. One of them, in verse 18, is feet that are swift in running to do evil. We're talking about an eagerness to get involved in trouble, an eagerness to get involved in things that God says are sinful. What about me? Do I find this or that violation of God's word? Maybe it's something in the area of lust or greed or gossip, or something else, something that is just almost irresistible and something that I just find myself being drawn to, and it's almost like it's playing. I can't help it. My feet are running that way. I need to examine that, is what I'm saying. On the other hand, Paul in Romans chapter 10 and verse 15 offers praise for feet that bring glad tidings of good things. It's in the context of preaching the gospel. And you don't have to be a full-time gospel preacher to proclaim the gospel. Are your steps busy in trying to carry the gospel to other people? I need to examine my tongue. I'm talking about the power of speech. Proverbs 18 and verse 21 says, "Life and death are in the power of the tongue." Have I worked to tame it? James says it's hard. James chapter 3 devotes quite a bit of space to warning us about the potential dangers that go with this wonderful power of communication that we have, that we call speech. He says in verse 2 of James 3, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. He likens the tongue to the bit that we put in a horse's mouth or the rudder on a ship. Something very tiny relative to the size of the whole thing, but something that determines the direction of the whole. And so he says the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. He goes on to describe it in verse 6 as a fire, the world of iniquity, something that defiles our entire body. He's not saying that the power of speech is evil in itself. What James is highlighting is how very easily it, like so many other things, is hijacked for evil purposes. And few things, few faculties or abilities that we have the potential to do more damage and bring more condemnation on ourselves than the things we say. So I need to make sure that I am working to tame the tongue, that I'm working to keep my power of speech under control. And is my tongue always ready to praise and proclaim God? I like the language that is used in the book of Psalms. This is Psalm 45, at the very beginning of that psalm. Psalm 45 and verse 1, my heart overflows with a good theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. The psalmist describes himself as one who is eager and ready to offer praise and proclaim what is good for God. How about me? The fact that you're here this morning says a lot about that. The fact that you are here is a good indicator. You're ready to praise and proclaim God. But what about the rest of the week? How much praising and proclaiming, how much talking about God, how much giving credit and thanks and praise and blessing to God goes on in your life the rest of the time? I need to examine my heart. Is it pure? Jesus in Matthew chapter 15 warns that it is in the heart that sin originates. It's in the purposes and attitudes of the mind that it begins. He says in chapter 15 of Matthew, verse 18, the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile a man. He's contrasting that with the Pharisees' regulations on washing their hands before they ate. They were worried about what went into the mouth. Jesus said you need to be more concerned about what comes out of it and what comes from the heart. Is my mind set on things above? That's what Paul instructs us to do in Colossians chapter 3. Where are my affections? We already talked about that from Matthew. And Paul reiterates it here. Is my heart conformed to the world or transformed from it? Because that's Paul's challenge to us in the opening couple of verses of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. He says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable to living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Is my heart forgiving? Matthew chapter 18, Peter asked Jesus, Lord, how often should my brother sin against me and I offer him forgiveness? Up to 7 times? I guess that Peter thought that was pretty generous. My brother comes to me 7 times after having wronged me. Is that the limit of forgiveness? And of course, Jesus had on one occasion said to them, if your brother sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes to you and says, I repent, you need to forgive him. Is that all? Peter said, 7 times? Jesus said, no. I tell you, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. You know, we've been talking in Revelation about the symbolism of numbers. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's not saying 490 times is the limit of forgiveness and time number 491, oh, that's too bad. No. He is saying that
forgiveness must be boundless because God's forgiveness is boundless. Do I have a forgiving heart, or do I have a heart that is a whole lot more inclined to hold grudges and to bear ill will? Do I have a heart that is humble? A heart that, in the words of Philippians 2 verse 3, regards others as better than self, as more important than self. And you begin to see from just this brief list that self-examination is a lot of work. That's why Paul says it needs to be ongoing. There are so many more things that we could think about on this list and add others to the list. Ways in which I need to be daily evaluating myself, looking into my heart, and doing so honestly. And maybe there's the problem. It is hard to be honest in evaluating self. I have to do it in light of the right standard. We talked recently about James likening the Word of God to a mirror. You look into it and it shows you what you look like. The problem is sometimes, if you're like me, there are sometimes you look in the mirror and you don't really like what you see. And when we look into God's Word, it's the same. If we are honest in comparing who we are to who God calls us to be, the standard of His Word, we find that there is so much that is lacking. And when we see that, we have a choice. We can either seek God's help and a renewed determination to change what needs to be changed, to repent and to seek strength in those areas. Or, like James says, we can just walk away from the mirror and forget what we saw. Paul said to the Corinthian Christians, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves." And that's an imperative for all of us every day.